You were born to abolish death, in human form made manifest when heaven came down and kissed the earth. Son of man, creator God, a new creation was born to us when heaven came down and kissed the earth. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In the Message, the author writes this: the Word became flesh and blood, moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. Word, flesh, dwelling among us, glory, one and only, Father, grace, truth, all packed into one verse. How much time do we have this morning? Okay, I think we can do this, at least before the Super Bowl, right? So let's start with why John wrote John. Loretta mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, John chapter 20, verse 31. But these things in the book of John are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So belief and life. You got it? Let's move on to the word, word. I think we kind of covered that a little while ago. Pastor Mark talked about how Jesus was the Word. He was with God in the beginning. He was God. And through him, all things were made. So that would mean that when God spoke the world into existence, in Genesis 1:3, for instance, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, that the word that God said was Jesus. That Jesus was the word that created everything. Colossians 1, verse 15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. For by him, all things were created. Here are all things. Things in heaven and things on earth. Visible things and invisible things. And in case that's not enough, thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He, Jesus, is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. Wow. Not only was Jesus the Word that created everything, and this passage makes it clear that it was everything. He is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. Which means he's in charge of everything and he sustains everything. That might be a new reality for some of us sitting in this room this morning. Jesus is the boss of everything. And his word, his being, his very essence holds everything together. Maybe some of us think that it's the 23.5 degree tilt of our earth as it spins on its axis that allows the gravitational force, which is constantly applying pressure on matter, which keeps us all from flying off the face of the earth, right? Maybe that gravitational force is Jesus the Word. Maybe some of us think that the building blocks of our universe, matter, which consists of billions and billions of spinning atoms, and an even greater number of subatomic particles, that constitutes everything we see. Maybe the word, I know, it's really tough, isn't it? Yeah. My kids do the same thing at the most inopportune times, don't they? It's okay, we like it. Maybe the word is actually spinning those atoms that make up the essence of matter, which is everything that we see. You see, the further in that quantum physicists go at the kind of the micro level, and the further out that astronomers go at kind of that macro level, they are continually discovering that the vastness of the universe and the denseness of things that are so small are beyond human comprehension. You see, things at the macro and the micro level don't behave like they are supposed to in our normal empirical reality. Interesting. It seems to me that any time I've ever tried to comprehend, you know, Jesus, he doesn't ever behave or respond to anything close to my normal empirical reality. In fact, he usually asks me to do things that are out of this world. Things like forgive someone who hurt me, no matter how deeply they have or how simply they have. Especially, I don't want to forgive when they don't deserve it. No, we say, they don't deserve it. They need to suffer for a while so they know that I've suffered. Right? Right? Right. For instance, my two girls, they fight sometimes. Shocking, I know. I'm super dad, right? Yeah. Typically what's been happening lately is Macy, which is our youngest, will hit Sari, our oldest, for who knows what. Sari, here's how it goes. Sari will cry. Macy will get put in timeout, which is always really fun. But here's the interesting part. Usually after talking with Macy, she'll have to go apologize to Sari. We're teaching her, you know, go say sorry, get forgiven, life's all better again, right? But Macy somehow thinks, and maybe we told her this because we talked about giving hugs, but Macy will go to Sari and go, sorry, Sari, sorry, Sari, sorry, Sari. And usually, for most of the time, Sari will look at her sister and go like this. She doesn't want to have anything to do with the hug or the apology. Especially when that apology and hug comes so close to the offense. It's difficult to forgive, isn't it? Things like have compassion on those who are poor, disadvantaged, disabled, disregarded by our society, especially those who can still help themselves, but for whatever reason, they choose not to. No, we say they don't deserve it. They need to take care of themselves, or we're going to have to keep helping them all over and over and over again. Crazy stuff. Things like see where my kids could be behaviorally instead of where they currently are. You know, especially when they're both throwing a ginormous temper tantrum because there's not milk in their marshmallow cereal. No, I say, you don't deserve to be forgiven. I'm your dad. You have to listen to me because I'm ticked at your horrible behavior. Now go to your room. Because I have power, right? In Jesus' world, everything, and I do mean everything, is turned upside down. And almost the opposite of what we think it normally should be. Jesus is the boss of everything, and in him, everything holds together. Maybe it's not God spoke the world into existence, you know, past tense. Maybe God is speaking continual present tense, this world into existence. Maybe us living that upside down, not normal life brings God's word, Jesus, into our world that desperately needs not the same. That speaking is the word, Jesus. Jesus is the word. You were born to abolish death in human form made manifest when heaven came down and kissed the earth. Son of man, creator God, a new creation was born to us when heaven came down and kissed the earth. John 1:14 again, the word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The message says again, the word became flesh and blood, moved into our neighborhood. I love that word. We saw the glory with our eyes, the one of a kind glory, like Father, Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. So he did word. Now let's move on to flesh. You know, flesh is kind of a no-brainer, right? It's kind of easy. So why don't we just pause that one, skip it, and we'll come back to it later. So made his dwelling among us and glory. These two kind of go hand in hand, and I'll tell you why. In the Old Testament, the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, as it was called, was the visible presence of God among his people, Israel. Exodus 13, verse 21. By day, the Lord, Yahweh, went ahead of them, Israel, in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. And by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light so they could travel by day or by night. You see, the young nation of Israel, the called out ones, the special people of God, could actually see the manifested presence of God. Well, later at Mount Sinai, upon completion of the tabernacle, the, you know, that portable house, tent thing of the Lord, the glory filled it. Exodus 40, verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled it. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted above the tabernacle, they would set out. Talk about literally following God, right? But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, fire in the cloud by night, in the, catch this, sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. I can't get over, I don't know about you, but how lucky those Israelites were. I mean, they could see the glory of God, right? The visible, active presence of God. It's kind of interesting to note that later in the book of John, this happens. Jesus tells his disciple Thomas, because you have seen me, Thomas, remember the story? You have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen me and yet still believe. Interesting. But I don't know if the people of God thought they were lucky back in the Old Testament. The Shekinah glory was nothing to mess around with. When Moses was interacting with the Lord on Sinai, the glory of the Lord looked to the Israelites like a consuming fire. Not just a simple backyard roast marshmallows over it kind of a fire, but a consuming fire. What does a consuming fire do, you ask, Jeremy? Well, Leviticus 10, verse 1. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took censers, which are kind of like sticks, put fire in them, and they added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. This is where you put the major uh-oh. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before Yahweh. Numbers 11:1 gives us another example. Now the people complained about their hardships. Nothing we ever do, right? Okay, sorry. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord, and when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed the outskirts of the camp. Whoa, this consuming fire is nothing to mess around with, right? Last year in Main Street Sunday School, we were walking the students through some of these very stories. We got to Exodus and Numbers and into Deuteronomy, and we're talking about the glory of God. And I was trying to think of a way to describe it so that it would make sense to them. You know, I thought flaming eyes shooting out, you know, fire or whatever, you know, kind of freak them out or something. So I came up with this. It's not perfect, but the atomic bomb. The glory of God is akin to a nuclear power device residing, hanging out in the center of your world, the camp. And every now and then, because of disobedience, it would go off. Gives kind of a whole new appreciation to the term fear of the Lord, right? The glory of God, wildly unpredictable. You see, glory could be the Lord's presence, or it could be the Lord's judgment. Well, to paint a little bit less of a non-rosy picture, further in the Old Testament scriptures, glory is described in quite different terms. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of your hands. Psalm 33, verse 6 and following, by the word of the Lord, interesting phrasing there, the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the water into seas, of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Well, not only was glory described in the heavens of creation, you know, that macro level, but also at the human kind of micro level. Psalm 139, famous passage. You have searched me, O Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from far off. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And the micro is kind of brilliantly illustrated and humorously illustrated in the context of wisdom in Proverbs. Proverbs 30, he says this, the author writes, four things on earth are small. We don't talk about this passage very often, yet they are extremely wise. Ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up food in the summer. A coney or a rock badger, whatever that is, are creatures of little power, yet they make their home in the crags. Locusts have no king, yet they advance together in ranks. A lizard can be caught with the hand, yet it's found in kings' palaces. Glory. Macro, micro. Could be God's presence. Could be God's judgment. Could be God's creation large. Could be God's creation small. And what about made his dwelling among us? You see, the phrase made his dwelling, kind of in brackets there, literally means tabernacled. You know, the place where the glory resided. John 1:4, the word became flesh and tabernacled among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You were born to abolish death in human form made manifest when heaven came down and kissed the earth. Son of man, creator God, a new creation was born to us when heaven came down and kissed the earth. Well, let's see where we are. Word, flesh, dwelling among us, glory, one and only, Father, grace, truth. Well, we got three of the eight. How much time you guys got? Okay, we'll just keep moving. Let's take a look at the became flesh thing, and then we'll just figure out where we end up from there. And this is the good news. Our God became one of us. And this is the good news. The God of the universe became a man to stand in the gap for us when heaven came down and kissed the earth. The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us, became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I have a video that I want you to illustrate. Fully God and fully man.
Here's something that's really incredible. Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, was 100% man and he was 100% God. The cool thing about that is, that means he experienced things that we experienced. I mean, as a man, that would mean that he stubbed his toe.
Yeah, he stubbed his toe. He probably laughed.
He laughed. He worked.
He probably played dodgeball.
I don't think he played dodgeball.
Yeah, I probably played dodgeball.
I don't think so. They didn't have dodgeball back then. No.
Dodge rockball.
Okay, yeah, probably. Yeah. Which is really a much better game because you know when you're hit.
Oh, totally.
You know?
It's not like,
no, you didn't hit me. It's like, well, he's passed out. We got him. Okay, his next.
Move fatty, it's along. Yeah, totally.
But have you ever stopped and just thought about that concept? Jesus was 100% man and 100% God.
Okay, fully human. Jesus risked being unpopular.
Fully God. He cast demons out of people.
We're demons! We're among all these catacombs and tombs! And we're naked as Jabez! And we're demons! Look, there's Jesus.
Hello, Jesus!
Don't talk to Jesus. He's the enemy.
I know, but he's so nice.
I know. But what? He wants to know our names.
Our name is Caesar, because we are many.
No, 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 no. We are legion because we are many. We are legion.
Sorry.
And we're demons. And one naked is demons.
She wants to cast us out of these bodies. Are you thinking what I'm thinking?
Yes. But if Superman is so smart, why does he wear his underwear on the outside of his clothes?
No, no, no. He wants to cast... Jesus, if you're going to cast us out of these bodies, whatever you do, don't cast us into those pigs. Do you understand me? We don't want to go into the pigs.
No, we do want to go into the pigs.
No, we do, but we don't want him to know we want to go into the pigs.
Isn't he the Son of God?
Good point.
He probably knows.
Yes, you're right. He's got that look in his eye. No, 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 don't cast us out. No, 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 no.
I say, Nigel.
Yes, Lawrence?
It's a bit drafty in here, wouldn't you say?
Yes, it is. What are we doing amongst all these tombs here?
I don't know, but I'm thinking a spot of tea would really hit the spot.
Yes, I'm a little bit parched myself. Shall we go?
Let's go.
Excuse me. Shouldn't we put on some clothes?
Oh, my. We are naked as jaybirds.
Yes.
Can you imagine what that must have been like? Two guys, totally demon-possessed, and all of a sudden, whoop, they're back, and they're buck naked.
Hello! And Jesus cast out those demons, and it says in Scripture that the townspeople thought he was a magician, that he was unpopular in that area. I mean, think about that. Fully human, he wept.
Fully God, he raised Lazarus back from the dead.
I can't believe he's dead. I mean, I really can't believe he's dead. I mean, we were talking, we were having a good time. Lazarus is such a good guy.
I know, Lazarus was right in the middle of telling me a joke.
Yeah.
And then it was like,
I don't know. I mean, we were having such a good time.
I didn't get to hear the punchline.
I mean, such a good guy.
I can't laugh at that joke.
Hey, Jesus.
Jesus.
Why are we crying?
He didn't hear.
Lazarus, he's totally dead. I mean, dead. I mean, if he would have been here, maybe he wouldn't have died. You know what I'm saying?
Why weren't you here?
I can't believe you weren't here.
Don't cry. Don't cry. You're going to make us cry. Don't cry.
Here he cries.
Here, Jesus. You're not supposed to cry.
Yeah, I don't live this.
What? You want us to roll away the stone? Lazarus, you want us to roll away the stone?
Okay, Jesus, don't quote me on this, but he stinketh. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, yeah. Had a chalupa right before he died.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
He just releases everything. Yeah.
Okay, he said roll away the stone, so tell David to roll away the stone.
David, you want to roll the stone away?
Yes.
I know, he said it. Did you hear him?
What?
He said,
Lazarus, come forth.
Who talks like that?
Who says that?
Oh.
Hey, Lazarus.
Hey, Lazarus. What's going on, Lazarus? Hey, man.
I think I just soiled my gown.
You did. I'm
going to have to gird up my loins here.
Oh, yeah. What's going on, man?
Good to see you. You're going to have to finish that joke.
You think what I'm thinking?
He stinketh.
Yeah.
Fully human. He slept.
A fully God. He calmed the storms.
Whoa!
Where's Jesus?
He's down there in the boat asleep.
Does he know we're going to drown? I don't want to die.
I don't know because I'm not a strong swimmer.
Holy fisherman, but where are you, Jesus? We dropped everything to follow you.
Jesus, don't you care about us?
This is what's going to happen. I want to die.
I
want to
die.
Hey, look at the water. I mean, it was like, now it's...
The sky is just like...
I understand. I mean, there was a huge storm. We were right in the middle of the storm of life, and life wasn't making sense, and everything was crazy.
Jesus.
Hey. Hi!
Really great job in the storm there. That was really cool.
Yeah, you should be a meteorologist.
Yeah. That was...
Did you hear what he said? He asked us where our faith was. Who is this man? I mean, even the seas and the winds listen to him.
Here's who he is. He is the God
who experienced what it is to be unpopular. He knew what it was to weep. He was a God who experienced being so weary and tired. But he's also the God who can do something about it.
Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Think about it. The God of the universe became a man. All that glory, that awesome splendor, raw power is contained, encased, wrapped, Philippians would say, laid down in a frail, broken human container. Speaking of Philippians, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, Jesus made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, that means like us. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. I've got to tell you that the glory of God does not just refer to his created splendor or his awesome power. Glory refers also to his utter humility and willingness to suffer at our human flesh hands and let himself, the God of all the macro, all the micro that keeps everything spinning, be killed on a rough Roman cross. You were nailed to the tree of life, and all creation was justified when heaven came down and kissed the earth. Son of man, Redeemer God, the Holy Spirit was sent to us when heaven came down and kissed the earth. Behold, the uncomprehendable God laying his life down at our hands is glorification. Weird, but it's glorified. Philippians goes on to say, therefore, at death on a cross, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. John 1. The Word, Jesus, became flesh, human, tabernacled among us. We have seen his awesome power, humility, the glory of the one and only who came from Yahweh, the Father, full of absolute crazy grace and all truth. The question is, what are you going to do with this human God? The sacrifice of Jesus, his humility and glory calls for a response for us. Actually, it more of like begs for a response from us. So what are you going to do with Jesus? Remember, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you will have what? Life in his name. So how will you give up your flesh, your life, our life, so that we can find true life in Jesus the Word? Believe the good news. Heaven came down and kissed the earth. Let's pray. God, I'm blown away that you put so much into one simple Bible verse.